Need some water. Let's sing number 61. How wondrous the glories that meet in Jesus and from His face shine. His love is eternal and sweet, 'tis human, 'tis also divine. 61. How wondrous the glory. God and Father, we have sung how wondrous the glories that meet in Jesus and from His face shine. We desire to speak of Him this afternoon, and we ask Thy help. We're speaking of one who is infinite and our Savior, precious Lord Jesus. We ask Thy help. We ask Thy blessing in His precious name. Amen. I was told about a radio broadcast where a brother was, I don't know if you'd call it a debate or whatever it was, with a Muslim minister. And the Muslim minister took the position that Jesus never called Himself the Son of God. Well, that's quite easy to disprove. And I'm not only going to show this afternoon what he said about himself, but what others said as well. Testimony is abundant. But the blessed Lord, He raised two questions concerning Himself, and the first one is in Matthew 22. In Matthew chapter 22, He said, this time He was talking to the Pharisees. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. Well, they were right. They were half right. He is the son of David. It's in the genealogy. And he had to be of the line of David in order to be the Messiah. But the Lord then goes on. And he saith to them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, and then he quotes the 110th Psalm, verse 1, which says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Now David wrote that psalm, and so he calls the Messiah my Lord. Jehovah said to my Lord, David says. So the Lord says, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? They understood the human side of his person. They didn't understand that he was David's Lord. David's son, yes. David's Lord, they didn't understand that, didn't grasp that. And that's an amazing truth, that in one person we have divinity and humanity, God and man, in one person. And humanity, God and man, in one person. We've just sung that. The union of both joined in one formed the fountain of love in his heart. Gallup made a poll once of Americans, and do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, was the question. I think it was about 80% that said yes, they believe that. And then the next question was, do you believe that he is God? And very few, maybe 20-30%, believe that. There are those that think that he was the Son of God. This one brother was talking to another, and he said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He said, yes. He said, well, I'm a son of God. Do you think there's any difference between him and me? Well, no, not really, he said. This brother said, well, anyone that thinks there's not a difference between him and me doesn't know either him or me, for there is an infinite difference between us. He is very God and very man. And so this question, the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews, they knew that the Messiah would be a man, the son of David, but that he is David's Lord. That was something they couldn't answer. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, he asked his disciples sort of a similar question in Matthew 16. And turn back to the 16th chapter. This question in Matthew 22 was asked of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and they didn't know who the Messiah was really. But in the 16th of Matthew, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And notice he calls himself here the Son of Man. He doesn't say the Christ. If you look down at the 20th verse, it says he charged them that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That testimony had been fully rendered at this point in the Gospel of Matthew. And now he takes the broader title, the Son of Man, which is a relationship he has with the whole human race, the Son of Man, not just the Christ, which is towards Israel. But he asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then later he says in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And what they answered was, well, some say you are John the Baptist, others Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. All of those fell far short of who he was and who he is. So he says, "Whom say ye that I am?" Now notice this contention of this Muslim was that he never said he was the Son of God. Well, we'll see about that. "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." That's what we had. That's what the Pharisees said in, the Lord asked the question, "Who is the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "David's." That's his human side. But then he has more than that. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, this is the only gospel that brings that truth in. The others that the question is asked, they just say the Christ of God. But here in Matthew, you have the full declaration that Peter had. Now, does the Lord accept that? Oh, look at what he says. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I find that extremely precious. It's not that the Spirit of God revealed it to him. He could have, of course. But he says, "My Father." Jesus speaking, "My Father." The one who knows me as his beloved son. He revealed it to you, Peter. How fitting that the Father, him who he could call my Father. We sang this morning, "Jesus, my Savior, thou art mine." Well, it's very precious to be able to say my Savior. It has an intimacy to it than to say the Savior. Mary Magdalene said, "They have taken away my Lord." Not the Lord. My Lord. Can you say that? Do you know him in such an intimate way that he is your Savior and your Lord, and as Thomas could say, my Lord and my God? Do you know him that way? There's no more precious knowledge than to know who he is. These false religions do not know him. He's just another prophet along with all the rest, according to their view. No, he stands all alone. None can be compared with him. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," and that blessing is yours and mine, everyone that believes that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, has that blessing from him who is the Son of the living God. He accepted that. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now you get that in the very next chapter, the 17th chapter. It says he was, verse 2, "He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt," he makes a terrible blunder here. Terrible blunder. "If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, They saw no man save Jesus only. He's never to be compared with anyone of us. That would be a signal dishonor to him, and it would manifest that we don't really know him, who he is. God and man in one person. The Father, in his jealousy for the glory of his Son, he rebukes Peter and he says, "This is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He says it both ways in the different Gospels. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Here we have what the Father thinks about Jesus and who he is. The Father's voice. We saw that in the 17th chapter. And it was the Father that revealed that truth to the Lord Jesus, and he accepted it. He acknowledged it. He called Peter blessed because it had been revealed to him who Jesus really is. Verse 13 of chapter 3 in Matthew, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But the Muslim didn't say anything about the Father owning him. But I find that just as great a testimony as the Lord saying it himself. The Father said he was his beloved Son. No question about it. Did he ever claim to be that himself? Well, turn to John chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4. Verse 25. "The woman saith unto him," unto Jesus, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Now that was the first confession that Peter had made. "Thou art the Christ." And here he tells her, "I am he. I am the Christ." Now turn to the 9th chapter in John's Gospel, and we have the blind man. There are two people, one this woman, this Samaritan woman, and then one this blind man who is blind from birth, to whom the Lord revealed himself. To her he revealed himself as the Messiah, the Christ, and to this blind man more than that. You know, when we are born into this world, we're all born blind spiritually, just like this man. He was physically blind. And in this chapter, he receives his physical sight and his spiritual sight as well. Let's pick up the story. You know it well. Verse 29, the Pharisees say, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" They thought that someone that was born blind was a result of sin. Remember, the disciples asked at the beginning of the chapter, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The Lord said, "Neither hath he nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Notice the way the Lord answers that, so precious. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him. He hadn't seen anyone until his eyes were opened, and he had seen the Messiah. He had seen the Son of God. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. It's very clear from the Old Testament that to worship a creature is idolatry and absolutely forbidden. But the Lord Jesus received worship because he was no creature. He was the creator of the universe, the infinite God, who in infinite grace became a man. He receives worship, and he acknowledges, he tells this man who he is. You have seen him. I'm talking with you. I am he. In the 10th chapter, in verse 36, he says to these unbelieving Jews, Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. The whole Gospel of John was written to prove that truth. Look at it in John 20. John 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thomas had just said in the 28th verse, My Lord and my God, owning who he is. Not only is he the Son of Man, he became that when he was incarnate, and he was always the Son of God. That never had a beginning. Eternal relationship that he had with the Father. There's an expression that he uses in the Gospels, very, very precious. He speaks of the Father as my Father. No one else did that. My Father. He also speaks of him as my God. On the cross he did that. The Apostle Paul uses that expression. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's very precious. That Paul had learned that truth. He said, He'll supply your needs. The Philippians were poor. He said, My God, I know He does. He supplied my needs. When I was in dire straits more than once. And my God, a personal God that he knew personally, shall supply all your needs. But the only one that uses the expression, My Father, is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. He was one that the Son knew from all eternity. There was no beginning of that relationship, no ending. Relationship which will always exist between the Father and the Son. Wonderful to know these precious truths. Now let's back up a little in the Gospel of John and look at a number of verses where his intimate relationship with the Father is brought out. But before I do, chapter 1, and we want to get John the Baptist's testimony as to who Jesus was. And in chapter 1, verse 32, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. That's the testimony of John. A little bit later in John 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Behold, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The Lord had seen him alone with God in prayer under the fig tree. He tells him about it. I saw you there. And it brings out this beautiful confession from Nathanael. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. When the Jews called him the Son of God, or when he called himself, or when his disciples called him that, or John or anyone else, they thought that was blasphemy, because they knew that he was claiming equality with God the Father. They knew that. In the Western world, the Western mind considers sonship to be inferior. But sonship in the Eastern mind is not inferior at all. It's equal. Equal. You see that in the fifth chapter of John. Just turn over to the fifth chapter of John. There's this man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Lord heals him. And they asked him, verse 12, then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now notice. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. They were both working together. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, his very own Father. New translation, his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood. They understood exactly when he called God my Father, that he was speaking as an equal with the Father, his Son. Not an inferior, not on a lower level, but one with him. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And they considered that blasphemy. And let's read on. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, he's talking about himself, of course, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Those who are the enemies of the Lord will read a verse like that and use it to say, see, he's not He's not as great as the Father. He takes all his orders from the Father. All that verse does is magnify the infinite grace of the Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. He who was in the form of God assumed the form of a servant and came down here and took orders from his Father. But he was one with his Father. But he never, once he became a servant, once he became a man and entered his own creation, he never did anything of or from himself. It was always in obedience to his Father. That doesn't mean he wasn't equal with the Father. No, not at all. On the contrary, it magnifies his infinite grace in taking a place of servitude that he took in order to reach you and me. In order to bring us into blessing, he had to become one of us. God is too distant and far off and unreachable for us to really know him. So he came to us, came to where we were, became a servant. While I'm on that point, turn to Philippians 2. Very, very precious chapter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've probably all often heard that there are seven steps down and then seven steps up in this chapter. But it starts with the mind that was in Christ Jesus. He's exhorting the saints to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind that the Lord Jesus had as presented here? Who, being in the form of God, now you can't have a creature in the form of God, that proves his deity, that he is in the very form of God, thought it not robbery, esteemed it not an object of rapine, esteemed it not a prize to be grasped and held onto and never relinquished. No, he didn't say, I am God, I'll never consider being anything less than God. No, he emptied himself. That's the next expression. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself. He was willing to take a place lower than the one that was his from all eternity past in the form of God. He assumed the form of a servant. That's what it says. He made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. That's the unspeakable grace of God. Grace of the Lord Jesus, his willingness to come down into his own creation, move amongst his own creatures, you and me, and reveal the Father, his Father, to us down here as a man. You see, we can relate to a man because he lives in our midst and does the kinds of things that we do and speaks the words that we speak and all that. We can relate to him, and so he came to where we could know him. John begins his epistle, 1 John, that which was from the beginning, that's Christ down here as a man, which we have heard. They heard him. They heard his words. Which we have seen with our eyes, they saw him. He wasn't just a passing vision. It wasn't just a word for a moment from heaven or a flash of light. No, which our eyes have seen and we have contemplated, we have looked upon him. He was really here and our hands handled him, John says. John, the one who lay on his bosom, who felt the very heartbeats of the Lord Jesus, the one who had lain in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, now John lies on his bosom so that he could get the heartbeat of the Savior. That's how near he came to us. I always think of the book of Esther when Ahasuerus was the king, and Esther was told by Mordecai, you've got to go in and plead for your people. The edict had been passed that the Jews were going to be destroyed, and she was a Jewish and she hadn't revealed her nationality. And she said, I haven't been bidden to come into the king's presence for this month. If I go in and he doesn't hold out to me the golden scepter, it'll be my life. Even the queen couldn't enter. Those men, those kings, those monarchs couldn't be approached unless they invited you to come into their presence. Here's the creator of the universe. The creator of the universe, who comes to where we are that we might know him, and introduces us as man to the Father, to his Father. As he said to Mary Magdalene, we had that yesterday, I ascend unto my Father, to your Father, to my God and to your God. Do you know him? Do you know that blessed one whom to know is life eternal? John 17, this is life eternal, he says in his prayer to the Father, that they might know thee, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Life eternal consists in the knowledge of the Father and the Son. You know him. You know who he is. Very God and very man. Son of God, Son of David. Wonderful. There's no knowledge like it. And the better you get acquainted with this blessed one and trace his footsteps in the four Gospels and hear his words, you're hearing the Father's words. And see his works, you're seeing the Father's works. Because all that he did and all that he said was given to him to do and say from the Father. Now you know the Father. They said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I've been asked so many times, will we ever see the Father? Yes, we'll be in the presence of that blessed man who is the Father's Son, who has revealed him in perfection, and we'll see the Father in him in perfection. The Father is the invisible God, but he became visible when he became a man, so that we could see him, touch him, look upon him and hear him. And we're going to be in the presence of that one for all eternity. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, took the low place. It says in Hebrews 5 that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When he was in the form of God, he never obeyed anyone. He was the supreme commander. Everyone obeyed him. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal in the Trinity, and all obeyed them and him. But now he comes and becomes a servant. He enters his own creation, becomes one of us. And now he has to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. When he died on the cross, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself, and I have power to take it again. This commandment, to lay it down, have I received of my Father. So that was the supreme act of obedience on his part, is to lay his life down as a sacrifice for sin, for you and me, and for the glory of God. Therefore doth my Father love me. A fresh motive supplied to the Father to love his Son, because he went that far in obedience. It cost him everything. We'll never fathom. We'll never understand what it cost God, the Son, and the Father to put our sins away. He'll never fathom that. Never really fathom his person either, God and man in one person. But we worship him. We adore him, the Son of God. Satan knows who he is. Turn back to Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 4, I think. Verse 3. It says in verse 1, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 3 says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. He knew he was. He's not saying he's not. He's saying, since you are, do what? Command that these stones be made bread. He just fasted 40 days, 40 nights. Tempter comes to him and says, prove that you're the Son of God. He knew he was. Again, by making the bread out of the stones. Again in verse 6, he saith to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Chapter 8. Quickly look at a few verses. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons, devils or demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? We have the Father's voice. We have the Son's testimony as to himself. We have John the Baptist. We have Satan testifying that he was the Son of God. We have these demons testifying that he was the Son of God. In the 14th chapter, turn over to it, of Matthew, we have the testimony of the disciples. They were in this ship. The Lord was found walking on the sea. Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, behold, it is, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The Son of God. And then we have that tremendous passage in chapter 16. I referred you to it at the beginning. The question, whom say men that I am? And Peter answering, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord says to Peter in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that person that he had confessed the truth of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church is called the pillar and ground of the truth. She is to uphold and maintain and sustain the truth. Especially the truth of his person. Have you ever noticed that 1 Timothy 3:15, she's called the pillar and ground of the truth, and then in the 16th verse you have the cardinal truth that she's to uphold and maintain. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That verse has God coming down and becoming a man, and it ends with man going up into the glory of God. gospel of the grace of God, gospel of the glory. And that's what we're to maintain and uphold, the truth of Jesus' person and work. Is there anyone here this afternoon that doesn't know this wonderful person? He is the Son of God. He became the Son of Man. Why did they crucify him? Why did they crucify him? Turn to Luke 22. We get the answer. Luke 22. Verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Notice now. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. In other words, a very strong expression in the Greek, You have spoken the truth, you have said what is true of me. Yes, I am. And what was the reaction? And they said, What need we any further witness? We've heard him ourselves. Out of his own mouth. Now to prove what I just said, giving that interpretation to ye say that I am, turn over to Mark 14. Mark 14. Verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. The Son of the Blessed is a Hebrew expression, of course, for God. And he says, I am. You say that I am. Turn to John 19. John 19, where we have the Jews saying why they had to have him crucified. Verse 5 of John 19. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Well, the truth is, He never made himself the Son of God. He was always the Son of God, and he made himself the Son of Man. That's the truth. They meant, of course, that he claimed to be the Son of God. When he was on the cross, they said, He said he was the Son of God. Co-equal with the Father. Though he were Son. Well, let's turn to that. Hebrews 5, very important verse. This is such a vast subject, and I have to apologize for jumping around because I can only turn to the passage that comes to mind at the time. It's far more than an hour lecture to cover the subject of who he is. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were son, in spite of the fact that he was the son, when he never had to obey anyone, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Not as it would have to read if he didn't become the son until he became a man, as some have very seriously taught in error. Then it would have to read, when he became the son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. No, he never became the son. Though he were the son, when he never had to obey, he learned obedience because of the place that he took in marvelous grace. Now that's a takeoff on what we have in the fifth chapter, where it says, it's the first chapter. Well, it's also, let's turn to the first chapter of Hebrews for the passage that I want, verse 5. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Now here, this is God the Father speaking to him, and he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son is his deity. He was always the son. This day have I begotten thee is the incarnation, when he became a man. This day refers to a point in time. Thou art my son is what he always was. Now that's also in the fifth chapter, and I'm verse 5. I just read through it. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When he's spoken of as a priest, spoken of in his humanity. And this day have I begotten thee, of course, is coming into humanity. But thou art my son, an expression of what he always was and always is. Now turn back to the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 5, verse 21, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. To what end? For what purpose? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. To dishonor the Son, to speak ill of the Son, not to receive the Son, is not to receive the Father. You cannot have the Father, you cannot know God without the Son. And any religion that says that God doesn't have a son is blasphemy. And that's the Muslim religion. And the Jews, sometimes I think they're even more guilty because they had all the light of the Old Testament. They had the presence of the Son of God become the Son of Man in their midst, speaking words that none other had ever spoken, doing works that none other that had ever done, manifesting the Father, calling Him my Father, an intimate relationship which never had a beginning and never has an end. He dwells in the bosom of the Father, John 1. And to say that He's not the Son of God. They crucified Him, the Jews did, because He claimed to be the Son of God. To them that was blasphemy. He says in John 5, I'm right there, and he says, verse 43, I am come in my Father's name. Ye receive me not. Another shall come in his own name. Him you will receive, and that will be the Antichrist. And that's the one they're looking for. They've rejected the true Messiah. You know, most of the Jews nowadays are nothing but atheists. Sad. All the light of the Old Testament. Here comes the Messiah. Oh, that brings before me Romans 9. Let's read that. I don't want to close without reading Romans 9. This was the cardinal truth of Judaism. And I'll read it. Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish, or I have wished, that as he had the passing notion that went through his soul, that I might be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He loved them so much, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Israel is my son. Jacob is my son. Israel, my firstborn. And the glory, Shekinah glory, marked them out, God's presence with them. And the covenants given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The giving of the law to Moses. They had all this. And a tremendous advantage over the nations round about them. And the service of God, the priestly service, the sacrifices and all that went with it. And the promises, all the promises coming through Abraham and the patriarchs, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And where are they today? They're surrounded by all these Arab nations. Just read the 83rd Psalm, you see what they want to do to them. They want to just wipe them off the face of the earth. They hate them. It's a family problem. They're all related. They hate the Jews. Esau, Jacob, Isaac, Ishmael, and on and on. And why is that? They've rejected their Messiah. I was in a barbershop once, and I was just leaving. I passed out some tracts. The man that was taking the seat, he said, why is all this coming upon the Jews? What have they done? And I said, they crucified their Messiah. That's what they did. And then I left. His blood be on us and on our children. The Muslims haven't done that. In one sense, the Jews are more guilty. More guilty. More guilty? What about Christendom? What about the United States of America? Those two towers in New York came down. What are they symbols of? Tower of Babel. Symbols of man's prosperity, his monopoly of money and his success and all that. And there were two of them in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word is established. And God, in 1 5-minute spell, they came down. This country has been so blessed. So blessed. What have we done with it? Turn our backs on Him. This one little girl said to her mommy, she said, Mommy, What do the ungodly people in this country use for money? Our money says, in God we trust. What do they use? God bless America. We've turned our backs on him, spit in his face. Don't want him in our schools. Don't want to pray to him. And God's to bless us. You know, our founding fathers didn't think that way. They weren't like that. This is the present generation, the now generation, where you have to be politically correct. You can't say anything against anything that's evil anymore. Where have we gotten to? Well, God took down those two symbols of man's pride, America's pride. He took them down. And he will take everything. The pride of man shall be humbled. The glory of the Lord shall be exalted in that coming day. Time is up. 39. Hymn number 39. On his Father's throne is seated the one they nailed to a cross.